Amen. You may be seated tonight. Thank you for being in church, and let me do this. All right, got it. Amen. Glad that you're here. I hope you're enjoying the sunshine, and praise the Lord, last few days there, a little sun shining out. And as I told the teenagers on Saturday, it was a beautiful day up there at the camp on Saturday, and I had said when I was in seventh grade, there was a kid that came to my school, and he was from Florida, and he had never seen the snow fall from the sky. So, of course, I was in Pennsylvania. That's where I went to first through 12th grade. And so the first time the snow falls, he gets up in the middle of class, runs over to the window, and he's like, "It's snowing outside." And I said, this time of year, that's what I feel like. When the sun's out, I run over to the window, and I put my face out the window. The sun's out, you know. Get all excited about it. And so, praise the Lord for that. Colossians chapter 1. And just a note of clarity, I have taught Colossians before. All right, so I have taught Colossians before. It was many years ago. But I'm just, every time you go through God's Word, and believe it or not, in order to teach something, it's better if you know what you're talking about. It's better if you've been through it a few times, have an idea what's coming up. Anyone thinking of teaching out there, I'm just letting you know, that's a good idea. Go over the material before you try it live, all right? But I've just enjoyed going through Colossians this time and just asking the Lord. There's a couple different ways when you're doing something the second time. You can do it exactly as you did it before and just kind of say, okay, let's go. Here we go. But that's not fun. That's boring for me. And if it's boring for me, it means it's boring for you. All right? Because that just translates right down. And so just going over things and asking the Lord to bring some more scriptures to mind and look up some different things, present things in a different way. And it's like reading the Bible. When you're teaching the Bible, I'm in a different place now than I was when I taught it before. And so there's more experience, there's more things for the Lord to bring out. So we've been talking about this stuff here in Colossians. So let's go ahead and read Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. We'll start in verse 9. We're going to be down in verse number 12, 13, somewhere in there. In 12, we're going to be there. So let's go ahead and start in verse number 9. The Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so verse number 12, as we kind of went down through verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11 and looked at those points there and the things that the Lord desires, or that Paul desires of the church and the Colossian people, and things there that we could glean from and gain from. In verse number 12, it says, with all of that, with all of those things, in verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father." Giving thanks unto the Father. Now, all the things that the Lord allows us to do, and all the things that the Lord strengthens us to do, and all the things the Lord gives us to do, we should be able to thank him. We can certainly stop and pause, and we should at any time be able to think of some things that we should be thankful for, and bring those to memory. And when the Lord brings those to memory, you should be in the habit of just thanking him. Whatever it is that you're doing, just be in the habit of talking to the Lord It is prayer, but just be in the habit of talking to the Lord, and when He brings something to your mind or brings something to your into your memory, to just act on that thing right there. I remember working construction for many years, and depending on what the jobs we were doing, I used to be able to know what my job was supposed to be for an hour or two or the day or whatever. And now hear me out, some of you are going to understand this. I used to have a Walkman, all right, which actually played a cassette tape, all right? Crazy stuff, but a lot of you are going to understand what I'm talking about, all right? So I would put this tape in this Walkman, and I would put it in my electrical pouch, and I had the headphones with a cord on them, if you've ever heard of those before. They had a cord on, so I'd snake that thing up and around, and I'd put these, they were not the big ones, but I'd put these headphones on my ears, and I would listen to preaching tapes while I was working. And I remember the Lord dealing with me sometimes, and the Lord said, well, you should probably take care of this right now. And I was like, oh, you mean like go out to the truck and hide and take care of it out there? And the Lord's like, no, you should just take care of it right now. And I'm like, yeah, but there's like a lot of people on the job site here, and I'm going to look pretty weird just taking a knee. And the Lord says, well, I'm about to be done dealing with you about it. I don't know if you ever had that before. I'm pretty sure that all of you, don't raise your hand, but could probably testify at some point to where the Lord, in a message or after a message, the Lord said, hey, I want you to deal with about this. And and you know what? If you do that long enough, the Lord will stop dealing with you about that thing and just let you go right on your merry way because you got it all figured out. And He'll let you think you got it all figured out for a while. And so I said, okay, Lord, so there's a couple times when I just right there on the job, you know, stopped what I was doing and got down on the knees and said, okay, Lord, I need to take care of this thing. This is, and it's good to be in the habit of just when the Lord, to hear the Lord's voice. I know there's a lot of stuff that goes on, and trust me, there's just a lot of noise and a lot of stuff, but being able to hear the Lord's voice and then dealing with what the Lord wants you to do or to talk to Him about, and when He gives you something that you can be thankful for, you should just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. I mean, so the way my house is positioned, I have a bedroom and then bathroom connected to the owner's master bedroom, and there's windows on the front, all right, but the front of my house. But the way the sun comes up is it comes in my bathroom window, and then it comes in my bathroom window and hits the mirror in my bathroom, and then reflects at the angle into my bedroom at this massive beacon of light, right? So if we're not aware enough to either shut the blinds or shut the door enough of the bathroom, you know, I'd kind of stir in the morning and it's like, you know, it's like instantaneous brightness. But I've purposed in my heart, like Daniel, that if it gets warmer than I want it to be, I'm not going to complain about it. And if the sun is shining directly into my eyeballs at 6 a.m, I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to thank the Lord for the sunshine. Then if I have an opportunity, I'm going to roll over and ask the Lord if I can get back to sleep. All right? That's sort of, it's really bright. Wow, thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. Hope I see it. Can I go back to sleep and then get up and see it later? But when the Lord just brings something to our minds, we should be thankful. Giving thanks unto the Father. Look in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse number 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do everything in. If you can't do it in Jesus' name, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. You know what I mean? I'm about to do this thing. And if you can't do it in the Lord's name, you should probably not do that thing. So do it in the Lord's name. in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Giving thanks, whatever we're doing, being able to give thanks. And it's a good habit to get into. So yeah, but I thought habits were just, well, I might not mean it if it's a habit. Well, risk it. Get a good habit like thanking the Lord and risk it. Just say, well, it's just a habit. I'm going to start thanking the Lord. And if you get to heaven someday and the Lord says, you know, all those times you thanked me for those things, that was just a habit. You didn't mean any of it. You see the irony in what I'm saying? I don't think he's going to start swinging the stick because you were thanking him just because it was a habit that you had created to thank the Lord. I mean, wouldn't you like it when you hold the door open for someone and they just walk through and ignore you like you didn't even exist? Wouldn't you like it to be a habit for them to say thank you? And so get into the habit of thanking the Lord. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse number 20, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Parallel verse here to Colossians, but Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always for all things. All things. It's hard to do that. It's hard to always be on top of it when things aren't going the way you want them to give thanks unto the Lord. But like I said, it's a good habit to get into. It should be a habit of just when something comes up, it's a way to put yourself in check. When you're having a bad day, start thanking the Lord. Because it'll just check yourself. I don't know about you, but I can. This doesn't go my way, and then this doesn't go my way, and then this doesn't go my way. By about that third rollover, I have determined nothing will go my way, and you can't do something nice for me to get me out of that mood. I mean, if it just keeps going in that way, I will not be glad even when everything goes exactly how I want it to. But when you give thanks to the Lord about that second time something doesn't go your way, okay, Lord, thank you for just look around. You'll find something. Not this scenario. This isn't going the way I want it to go, but something is worth thanking the Lord for. You know, I mean, when it comes down, thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. I could have this problem and be on my way to hell. Say, well, now that's low-hanging fruit, as they say, right? Well, I don't thank the Lord enough for my salvation. So it's okay if every once in a while I'm grasping at straws and I'm thanking the Lord for being saved because everything else seems to not be going the right way. But it's thanking the Lord. It says in all things. Look in John 11. John 11. So this is John 11. This is the story of Lazarus. And the Lord knows what he's about to do, but no one else seems to know. And it says here in verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I heard a preacher say one time, the reason he had to say Lazarus, come forth, is because if he would have just said, come forth, all the graves would have emptied. I don't know if that's true, good doctrine, but it does make for good preaching. So he was very specific, Lazarus, come forth. But what did he do? He lifts up his eyes and in front of everybody he says, Father, thank you for hearing me. What's he do? He thanks the Father. He thanks the Father before it happens. Now that's a man of faith right there. Of course, it was Jesus Christ and he understood, but thank you, Lord, for this thing. Thank you for hearing me. That's a pretty good prayer. We could be praying to the Lord about anything. We could be belly aching and griping and asking the Lord to take our bad day and turn it into a good day. And we can say, well, even if that doesn't happen, Lord, thank you for at least hearing me. We can say that. Why? Because we have access to the throne room. And we should give thanks unto the Father. And so Jesus Christ himself does that. and gives thanks to God. But we should, in verse number 12, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, says, giving thanks unto the Father. And then it says, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, so verse 9 through 11, the things we read about, being filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Verses 9 through 11, those are things that we need. Those are things that you and I need in our lives. But verses 12 through 14 is what we have. Is what we have. 9 through 11 is what we need. And starting in verse number 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us. And see that now, that it goes from things that we need to have in our own lives to something that the Lord has done for us. The Lord has made us. And the first thing we see here in verse number 12 is as he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He's made us meet. Now that word meet is M-E-E-T. And that word, it means fit. It means fit. He's made us fit. The most popular one is when someone says, the Lord hath given me a help meet. All right, and they kind of make it one word, a help meet. It's not one word, it's two words. All right, so technically it's a help that is meet. Well, what does that mean? It's fit. When when I got right with the Lord and I was 17 and graduated and doing those things, I was interested in getting married someday. And there was a girl, and she, I can say this, my wife's not in here. No one will tell her. No one will tell her, right? So she's watching live stream right now, cranking the volume right now. She heard, what, huh? You know? Pastor Aaron's going to hear it in the opposite end of the Ed building. Why is that TV so loud? There was a young lady, and she went to the same church that we were going to at that time, and her and I became friends, and you know how that works, right? So we were trying to see, is this the Lord's will at all? I was trying to see, at the very least, is this the Lord's will to pursue this as a relationship, or is this not the Lord's will? And the Lord made it very clear that it was not the Lord's will. And, well, what did that do? At the time, I didn't get it. She was nice, right? I didn't understand why that was, but the Lord knows. What does he know? He knows what's the best fit. He knows what's a right fit. He knows what is meet. And so when I went to school, to Bible school, I knew I was there for 3 years, and I had just, you know, I had just re-signed up for the Boys Girls Haters Club, you know? I had just signed up for, I'm not interested in girls, they're all trouble, right? That's the way it is when you're young, and then you get to this weird stage where you say, oh, maybe they're not trouble. And you just get in trouble thinking they're not trouble. And then all of a sudden you get some sense again and you say, they're trouble. All right, they're trouble. And so I was going to school, I was going to be there for 3 years, and at PBI, and I can have a gentleman attest to that, Brother Johnson can attest, there's this crazy ratio of a whole bunch of guys to just a few girls, right? So it was like, forget it. I'm here to learn the Bible. And then my wife walks by, and I'm like, Lord, I'm just kidding. And she walks by, and I'm like, huh, I hate all girls except that one. I'd like to know if I hate that one. I need to get to know her. I need to get to know her to see if I don't like her. That's just how it has to work. But what happened? Well, of course, you know what they say, the rest is history, right? And so that she's my wife. But what did the Lord know? The Lord knew who was meet for me, who was a right fit for me. That's a simple example, but that happens a tons of times in our Christian life, something that's meet. So the Bible says here, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. The Lord had to do something for you and I to make us fit, to make us right, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Before salvation, we were not fit to partake of the inheritance from the Lord. We weren't fit. There was something wrong with us. We couldn't fit. It was the square peg into the round hole. It wasn't going to happen. Until the Lord did something. Look in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. The Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Meet for the master's. You're talking about a vessel and being in control of our own vessel. The Bible uses that term vessel a few times. And sanctifying ourselves, doing our part. So not just someone that's saved, but being someone that can be used of the Lord. But the Lord won't just use anybody. Now, he will just use anybody in the sense of he'll use anybody that he can, but he's not dragging just somebody with a backslidden heart and saying, "I'm going to use you." The Lord is looking for someone that's meet for his use, that's a fit for his use, that's right for his use. And he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Prepared unto, you want to do something for the Lord, prepare yourself, and then let him use you. But there is something that you have to do. You have to prepare yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 21. In Colossians, it says that he made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us meet. Well, what did he have to do for you and I? How did he make us fit? How did he make us meet? Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Well, that's what the Lord had to do. The Lord had to do something different for you and I. We said, "Okay, Lord, I'm accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation." And when you did that, as we've said many times, he imputed Christ's righteousness. He gave Christ's righteousness to you, and traded your sins to Christ, who paid for him, who already paid for him. Your debt that you had of sin that you could not have paid off with an infinite amount of good works. From the moment you found out you were a sinner, if you lived a life of nothing but good works, you couldn't have paid off your sins. Because you can't pay off sin with good works. So what happens? Well, you said, "Lord, I'm calling on you for salvation." Salvation from what? From your own sin. That's really what it is. It's from God's judgment on your sin. And you called on God, and God said, "Okay, I'm going to take your sin," because by faith you put trust in my Son. "I'm going to take your sin, and my Son has already paid for that on the cross." So that sin is covered. That sin is now gone. When he gives Christ that sin, he absorbs that and has paid for that on the cross. And then he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he gives that to you. Yeah, me too. I don't understand. I don't understand why he does it. I don't understand how he does it. I understand some words about it. But the fact that he does it, and then what happens to you and I, the Bible says he made us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we become God's righteous, we become Christ's righteousness that is placed upon our lives, it's placed upon our soul. And so that forever our soul is purified and separated from sin. And when we take our last breath, our soul is purified before God, be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and we stand before God justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he gave to us freely in the gift of his Son. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Well, that means that you and I on the outside here, and decisions that we make in this body, well, that can be a wreck, and that can be a disaster. And people can look at us and say, Christian. I know people that don't even profess to be Christians that are better people than them. Well, sometimes at our bad moments, that's possible. That's possible. It's what's on the inside. It's the inside that's pure. And the outside, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, that's the effort part. We say, Lord, help us. And all of a sudden, you know, you might have felt a burden of sin off your shoulders when you got saved. There might have been some type of the Holy Spirit of God dwelt inside of you, and you understood there was a difference after placing your faith in Christ. But especially if you're a child, sometimes you don't have that drastic thing. You don't have that drastic notion of, wow, I'm going to repent of that stuff that I've done because there's a list back there. But now Christ has gotten rid of my sin. When you're young, you don't really understand all that. So what you need to understand is, hey, this outside that tends to do the opposite of what God wants us to do, we need to work on this thing. We need to, until we take our last breath, we need to fight sin. We need to try to sanctify our vessel unto the Lord so that he can use us. We need to consciously be aware, walk after good things, walk after the Lord. That's all the stuff on the outside. Getting saved is one part of that. And then after that, it's how are we going to actually live as a Christian? And so, but on the inside, he made us the righteousness of God through Christ. That's what he did. We are Christ's righteousness. And say, he had to do that. He had to do that to make us meet. In that, he made us meet for the rest of the verse in Colossians chapter 1. He says, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, in order to be able to receive any type of inheritance of the Lord, in order to be made heirs with Christ, in order to be made partakers of anything heavenly, God had to make us meet. And he did that through Christ's righteousness. Or else our inheritance would have been nothing heavenly. What we would have gotten would have been a wages of our sin, which would have been death and hell. But now we are made partakers of the inheritance of the saints because of what Christ did for us. He had to make us meet. I mean, and once you run some references, I'll help you with that. But once we run some references about this inheritance and the Lord and what he's given you access to now, to think of the religious crowd that says, well, we've earned our way to be partakers of the inheritance. I mean, once you start figuring out what God has done for you and what he has given you through his Son, the mere fact that we could earn it or somehow pay that off is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. God had to do it. God had to make it available to us, and he did through his Son. And because of that, we've been made part. Now, let's run some references. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. We'll start in 15. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, all right, receiving this from the Lord, being saved, walking in the Spirit. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the Spirit of adoption. That's the capital S. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, which means Father. That's what we can cry now because in salvation, He's given us the Spirit of adoption. We are now the sons of God, the children of God. And we see that. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All right, now we've been given access to this inheritance, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Now, the servant doesn't get the inheritance. The son gets the inheritance, right? So we've been adopted as children of God through salvation. And now we have access to the inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ and the inheritance of God, the blessings of God, the things that God will give us. And part of that inheritance is you don't get all of it right now, right? You don't get everything right now. He has given us blessings. He has given us many things in salvation. But that joint heirs of inheritance involves what's coming ahead, what is to come. I'm glad that this life isn't all of heaven that we're ever going to know. I mean, to think that there are those that teach that, boy, this world is just getting better and better, and we're going to bring it to the point where Christ is going to come, and it's going to be so perfect that Christ is just going to come and reign in its perfection because we're doing it. That's what they talk about. We're going to bring in the kingdom. When you hear the terms bring in the kingdom, you don't have to just, you know, when you're talking to somebody and they're like, we're trying to bring in the kingdom, you don't have to just get mad at them or anything, but your brain should click and say, wait a minute, I'm not bringing in the kingdom. I'm trying to get people to have the inheritance of a kingdom. We're not bringing in a kingdom in this world. We're not going to all get together. And the only way you can all get together is for everybody to believe nothing, right? That's how everybody gets together, is we all just believe nothing so that nobody's offended. And we all get together, and then we're all together, Lord. Come on back. And the Lord's like, no, that's not how it works. We're not trying to bring in the kingdom. We're trying to see people get saved and have an inheritance in the kingdom. That's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to get all the Christians we possibly can to get into government so that we can change the government so that we can bring in the kingdom. No. We're trying to win souls to Christ is what we should be doing. Because there is a kingdom of an inheritance that we are going to receive because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this inheritance, once we're saved, this inheritance is tied in with rewards. It's tied in with the inheritance that we have access to depending upon what we do in our lives. That's what he says. He says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right, so I know I'm saying a bunch of things at one time. All right, I rabbit trailed on the kingdom. I'm sorry if that was confusing for a second. All right, but a rabbit trailed on the kingdom, bringing in the kingdom. But this inheritance, we've been made joint heirs with Christ. And so we have access to this inheritance that God has given us. Now look in 2 Corinthians 8. We'll run some more references and it'll start making some more sense. 2 Corinthians 8. I'll talk less and we'll read more references. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. All right, so we had nothing, he had everything. And what did Christ do? Christ left everything to come to this earth to have nothing. He didn't even have a place to put his head. He had nothing. I mean, when he died, they gambled on the only thing that he had. What was that? A cloak and some raiment. Some clothes and a jacket. That's the only thing he had. That's all that he had in this world. And he had everything, gave it all up, and had nothing. So that you and I, who have nothing, our own righteousness, if we lost everything in this world and we were trying to just hold on to our own righteousness, the Bible says we'd have filthy rags. We have nothing, and yet through him, we can have great riches. Right? And so that's why I was talking about this some just the other day. What can grace stand for? God's riches at Christ's expense. All right? G-R-A-C-E. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we can have through Jesus Christ. And so we have available to us, available in Christ, these great riches. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7. Verse number 5 says, "Talk not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That's what happened when we got saved. "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That hope of eternal life is Jesus Christ. That's in Titus chapter 2. Right, so that we're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're justified and become heirs according to what? Christ, according to him. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's why the Bible says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." Why? Because an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, something laid up for you in heaven, is incorruptible. It can't be corrupted. Whatever happens with the feds and the stock market and inflation and everything else, it's not going to have any effect whatsoever on the treasures you lay up in heaven. Amen. It's not going to have any effect. And I mean, at some point, you know, you worry about this and you worry about money, and if you end up having two nickels to rub together, you think to yourself, "What should I do with these two nickels that I have?" And then you think about, well, maybe I should put them in the stock market, or maybe I should invest it into property, or maybe I should do something in order to make some money back. And those are fine thoughts. The Bible talks about stewardship all the time, and talks about money and stewardship and what God has given us and what we should do with the money and those things. But we start thinking about this and we think about that, and then you think, well, okay, well, the stock market, I mean, we've seen, depending on the span of your life, you've seen a few times of, man, I thought I had this much, and then now I don't have hardly anything, and then all of a sudden, ooh, I have more than I thought I did. And that this whole roller coaster, right, of that, and property values and up and down, and all of a sudden the house that you bought and it's a property investment, and all of a sudden the neighborhood doesn't turn in the right direction, and now your property's not worth. And you have all this kind of stuff. And at some point you go, you know what? Anything I invest in the Lord, it's sure. It's solid. I mean, in a few weeks we're taking up a big offering, right, for missionaries. Any of that money, you say, well, I just put that money in the offering plate, and then I don't know what happens to it and where it goes and how it's spent and what happens to it. Yeah, I know. We don't know what happens to it once we send the check out. We don't ask all of our missionaries to give us a report on how you spent every dollar that we sent you. We don't ask for that. right? Because then the missionary would probably be like, we don't need your money. And they'd have a right to say that, right? And so we send that money off. Say, what happens to the money? I don't know. Well, a brother or sister in the Christ, they needed something, and you gave them $100 and say, what'd they do with the money? I don't know. I don't know how it all worked out. But I'm not giving it. I'm giving it to the Lord. When I put money in the offering plate, you know who you're not giving it to? Me. You know who you're not giving it to? The finance committee. You know what you're doing? You're giving it to the Lord. And you put it in the offering plate, and then you trust that there are those in charge of the money that are being good stewards of that money. But when you put that money in the offering plate, there are some bad situations. There are some bad situations where men have stolen from churches and embezzled money and all kinds of crazy stuff, right? But when you put that money in the offering plate and give it to the Lord, the Lord's keeping track. The Lord says, all right, another tithe there. Oh, Sunday comes up, another tithe. There it goes. He's keeping track. Missions offering, you gave that much, he's writing it down. He's keeping track. He knows. And you get to heaven someday, he's not going to hold you responsible if some other person outside of your control spent that money unwisely. You're giving it to the Lord because he's asked you to give it. When he's put something on your heart and you give it to him, you're giving it to him and he says, he writes it down. You're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And someday when we get there, again, it's not going to be the amount of money you gave. It's going to be the amount of money compared to what God's given you. You know, J.C. Penney, they say he gave away 90% of all of his wealth. He was a Christian. He gave away 90% and kept 10%. Instead of the tithe, giving 10% and keeping the 90, he gave away 90%. Well, how'd he do? Sorry. How's he doing? I don't know, there's still some stores with his name on it. Right? Say what God's not asking you to give like him unless he's given unto you like he gave unto him, right? It's the two mites. It's the people coming in and out of their abundance, dropping in the big bags of money, you know, trying to get it higher so the person holding the offering plate's like, whoa, that was. And here comes this lady by, and she puts in the two mites, and the Lord says, hold it! Stop everything. And the lady was probably, like, embarrassed, thinking, oh, no. I put in these two mites, and the Lord's going to require more of me. And he would be right to require more of me. The Lord's been so good. But the Lord says, stop, hold on here. Says, see this lady? And she's probably at that point, head down. Says, see this lady here? He says, all you big shots out there, the Lord's given you all kinds of money. And you said, well, what's going to look good but doesn't really hurt me? I still want to buy the boat, but I want to look like I'm putting a lot of money in the offering plate. The Lord says, all you big shots out there, the Lord gave a bunch of money to. He says, of all your abundance, you're giving, making it look like a big show of it. But this woman right here, she gave two mites, and that cost her something. That probably cost her more than a Starbucks coffee. That might have cost her something. And she puts in those two mites, and the Lord says, ha, this one right here, this lady, she's going to receive the rewards. And so what does that mean? It means that what we give unto the Lord, we're laying up treasures in heaven. And God knows, and he's keeping track of all of it. And it's a inheritance incorruptible. I'm not doing well with the less talking. Acts chapter 20. I can see them. They're right here, the verses I want to get through. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. All right, so he's commended you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. See, this inheritance thing is not when we get saved, we all have an equal inheritance in heaven, and it's already all set aside for us simply because we're saved. No, what we do in this life after salvation allows us to build up that inheritance. Allows us to, because of Christ's righteousness in us, and the Bible says here, unto God and to the word of his grace, is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It's a building up. It's through the word of God we can grow and we can learn and we can know more of what God wants of us. And we can lay up ahead for us at the judgment seat of Christ when that gold and silver and precious stones and everything's burnt down and the gold and silver and precious stones are there. That's all part of our inheritance. That's part of our inheritance of what we've done for the Lord. It's all part of that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read down, not through the whole chapter, but we're going to read some here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, so as soon as he starts off in verse number 1, we see who he's talking to. All right, he said, to the saints at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You got in Christ Jesus when you got saved. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him, that's in Christ, with three times already, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children, how'd that happen? By Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That accepted, being meet, made meet to be partakers. We are made accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In who? In Christ. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see what the Lord's will? The Lord's will is blessings and inheritance and good things in Christ. Once you get in Christ, it is of his good will to give you all of these things because you're in Christ. Is to give you access to all this inheritance that you didn't have access to before you were made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the children in light. Right? And so, in whom also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And it goes on and talks about your faith in Christ and giving thanks. Look in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. And going on and on about what God has given us access to. But of his goodwill and of his desire to give unto us access to the inheritance of saints. And he's given us his Holy Spirit in earnest. What is that? Well, that's another. He's given us his Holy Spirit as a holding place, as a holding place until we receive the entirety of our inheritance. Right now, we have the Holy Spirit of God. God says, I'm going to give you salvation, and I'm going to give you an inheritance. But not right now. You don't have your full inheritance right now. But what I'll give you, I will give you something. I'll give you the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God will guide and keep and direct you and give you access to more inheritance through the Holy Spirit of God, through His Word. And that's just in earnest, though, because one day you're going to receive it all. And whether it's in bad health or whether it's in poverty or whatever comes in this life, we have the earnest of that inheritance. Well, I don't know if God's really going to give me an inheritance or not. I failed Him a few times. Yeah? Me too. I don't really know if I'm going to get much of an inheritance when I get to the Lord. You're going to get an inheritance. The Holy Spirit of God, once you die, if the Lord doesn't come back, well, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit of God with you and the spirit of man, the life in you that God gave you, and your soul that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to God. The Holy Spirit of God and His infinite power and His ability to be everywhere at one time, the Holy Spirit of God is going to escort your soul to heaven. And the Holy Spirit of God is the earnest of your inheritance. You're going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, all right, give it to me. I don't know, Lord, these robes that we have up here, they don't have any pockets. So I don't have a token. I don't have, what am I looking for? And the Holy Spirit says, He's with me. And the Lord says, oh, okay. It's the earnest of our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit brings us to heaven justified by His Son's righteousness. And He says, okay. And we go through the judgment seat of Christ and He says, here's your inheritance. Here's your inheritance. We don't have it all now. I'm probably never going to be rich like J.C. Penney. I might not ever be as rich as some people in this room. But what is that? That's okay. It's all right. We're not going to be judged. We're judged by our neighbors for what we have on this side. We're not judged by God for what we have on this. He knows exactly what we have. He's given us what we have. And some of us probably have more than He wanted to give us, because we haven't been good stewards of His money. But He's given us some stuff. But when we get to heaven, well, we're going to be judged by Him and His righteousness. And we have an inheritance. Why? Because He's made us meet. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And He's made us fit for that inheritance, and we're going to get that inheritance someday. And thank God. Without Him doing something for us, we had hell coming to us, and that's it, and we deserved it. We earned it. And He said, no, my Son paid for that. So those wages are paid for. Those wages of sin are paid for. And I'm going to give you a gift, not just a free gift of salvation, but I'm also going to change you, and I'm going to make you ready, and I'm going to make you fit to have an inheritance from me. Wow. Well, what did we ever do for that? Nothing. That just shows you how good He is. Full circle, every once in a while, we should go, Lord, thank you. If I get to heaven and I have two little gold pieces, that's more than I deserve. That's more than I could have ever done for the Lord. So, Lord, whatever the inheritance is, I'm going to thank you ahead of time for you. I have a mansion. I don't know what that's going to be like. The Bible says I have that. I don't know if I can mess that up. That seems to be pretty sure. I mean, even the robes we get, maybe if you've been real good, maybe you get pockets on yours. I don't know. Maybe if you mess that up, maybe you don't get a full robe. I don't know how all that works. There's something tied in there with the righteousness of the saints. We can see all that, but this inheritance we have access to, I want to build on that. I want to lay up treasures in heaven and say, Lord, I'm going to see this on the other side. I'm going to see this someday. All right. I abused our time this evening, so let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.